I noticed it was pretty warm in here a little earlier, but we got it cooled down some. I stepped outside out there in the shade of those trees, and man, it's nice out there. You know what? It was clement weather out there. You know, I've kind of introduced a new meteorological term in Tulsa. People know what I'm talking about. I talk about when it's bad weather, they say it's inclement weather. But when it's nice weather, no one ever says it's clement weather. So I don't know why not, see? And now, guess what? I hear people getting up to talk and, you know, give their announcements and speak, and they're promoting my idea here. They're promoting my new term, clement weather. So I thought if I introduce it over here, maybe they'll start producing it over here, and next thing you know, it might be worldwide. Especially if we can get our meteorologists to start talking about it. Well, it has been my plan for the last few weeks to speak on the topic of Jesus' words when he said, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So, I want to thank Mr. Bob Dick for laying the groundwork and the background for me. I thought about changing the topic after we had that video sermon, but I said, well, there's another point in there that I can bring out that he didn't touch on that much, so I'll stay with that theme. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him and asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the skies, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" But here he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. And it's mainly adulterous. He's talking about spiritual adultery. They had gone against God's laws, forsaken God's laws, put up their own laws in place of it, and it was spiritual adultery. That's what Christ was referring to. They'd gotten so far away from the spiritual intent of the law, so Christ referred to it as spiritual adultery, or as adultery, adulterous generation. And in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And verse 7, "Then they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have brought no bread?' In verse 8, Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the five loaves, the five that fed the 5,000, and so forth?'" And it says, now, in verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And in the margin, my margin says the doctrine says teachings. In other words, the false teachings, the false doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's what Christ was referring to as the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The false doctrine, the false teachings. Now let's go back one chapter, Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Let's start at verse 1. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whosoever says to his father and mother, whatsoever profit you might have received from me as a gift of God. This was referring to a custom that they had. If they made a gift to God in the temple, they could say, they could take that from what they were going to give to their parents. Because in those days, as the parents got older and couldn't provide for themselves, the children had to provide for them. So if they would take some of that provision and give it as a gift and say that your gift has been given to God. But Christ said, was telling them how hypocritical that was and how that was against God's law. Then they would say he need not honor his father or mother, and thus made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching. So, therein was the problem, and you know, we have that problem in the world today. In verse 12 it says, and then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, Christ was not really concerned about offending them, was he, apparently? Now, we have to be careful because we don't walk in Jesus Christ's shoes. But Jesus Christ had the authority, and he came from God, and he lived a perfect life. So he had the authority to say what he said to them. But we have to be a little more careful in the people we deal with and the people we're around. And we try not to offend them. Sometimes when we're asked something, we have to tell what the Bible says and why we do certain things. We have to do that. But we don't try intentionally to say things that's going to offend people, of course. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. Now, what he was saying was, if it's not of God, and if it's a false doctrine, it will be uprooted in time. It won't stand. There's no place for it. And God hates false teaching, false doctrine, man's doctrine. He said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So in time, the matter, it will be taken care of on its own. In Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, one of the meanings of take heed is beware. And one of the meanings of beware is take heed. In other words, those two words have almost the same meaning. And they're used interchangeably. They're kind of like the words fetch and retrieve. If you had a bird dog, you know, and you were teaching him to retrieve, you could tell him to fetch the bird, or retrieve the bird. But you would probably use fetch in that case. But retrieve would mean the same thing. I mean, that's an example of those two words. In Matthew 24, let's turn over a few chapters here to Matthew 24. Verse 1, and then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one of the stones shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? In verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. Now, it is possible for the elect to be deceived, or else he wouldn't have to say that, would he? It's not likely, it's not probable, but it is possible. Verse 7. For a nation will rise against... No, I'm sorry. I'm looking at another place in my notes. Let's take up in verse... let's read 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you.
I've got to move this rug around a little bit here. Scoot it out of the way. Okay.
Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Well, so many will be deceived, and a few of those elect. In verse 24, notice it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, the way it's worded here, it would indicate it's not likely, but it could happen. If someone is not diligent, keeping themselves close to God, keeping full of the Holy Spirit, and letting the Holy Spirit guide them in truth and understanding, it could happen. In John 4 and verse 24, John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, let's go back and let's lead up to that verse right there in chapter and verse 7 of John 4. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And as you remember the history of the Samaritans, you know, that was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. And after they went into captivity, the Syrians brought in and transplanted some of their people there. And in time, they mixed with some of those that remained that didn't go into captivity. So there was a mixture of the races there, the Jews and some Jews, a few Jews, and the Assyrians. And they adopted, of course, their religion was already full of paganism when they went into captivity. But so they began to have a hybrid type religion. And they had certain things that went back, you know, to the religion of the Jews. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, in other words, if God had called you and revealed this to you, give me a drink, if you'd have known who said that, and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. In other words, salvation. And then the woman said to him, sir, you know, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then did you get the living water? And are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I have given him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, he will become in him and a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So he's talking about salvation, everlasting life. And then in verse 21, and Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And that's the main thrust and point that I want to talk about, is that the Father is seeking those who worship him in truth, seeking such to worship him. And so if we keep that in mind all of our lives and realize that we can be deceived with outside sources and false religion, and we've got to realize, no matter what the times and, you know, things change, and we remember in our own history, some deceptive things that crept in among us and caused a lot of people to fall away. So let's turn over now to John 14. This is something we read on Passover night. This is the last night that Christ was with his disciples. And John 14, 16, verse 16 and 17. John 14, verse 16. He said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells within you and will be in you. In preparing for topics that I have to, that I speak on, my prayer is always, first of all, that God will use the Holy Spirit to guide me in truth. That always what I come up with after doing my research and after I present it, that it will be true and faithful and square with the Word of God. That's the most important thing. And then I pray that it'll be edifying. And thirdly, encouraging. But I think we probably all do that speak are very concerned about being truthful and true to the Word of God. And of course we want to be edifying, because if it weren't edifying, it wouldn't do any good. How much what we said, you know? And of course it's hopeful that we can encourage people. That's another main point. But truth has to remain all important to us all of our life. The Word of God. Of the many lessons that we learn from these days of unleavened bread, surely we are to beware and take heed of false doctrines, false religions, and not be drawn into them or caught up into them. I want to tell you something. My wife, she probably prefer I didn't tell you this, but I don't think she'd be too upset with me. She told me this happened on Tuesday, and she didn't tell me about it till Friday. But she goes down a couple of days a week and has lunch with the seniors there in Mounds, Oklahoma. And they have sometimes people will bring in some homemade goodies, you know, and that's pretty good. Well, she tries to stay away from the desserts and usually does. Sometimes she'll have a little ice cream. But on Tuesday she went in and a lady had fixed a big coconut cake, homemade cake. And she really knows how to make cakes. She's tasted them before. And someone else had made some banana nut bread. So Martha gets her little plate. She gets one of each. And sits down, you know, and starts talking, eating the banana nut bread. And she got down about near the last bite. And it dawned on her. And she got her and went to the bathroom, you know, to spit it out. She didn't want to swallow what she had in her mouth. So she's not laughing. And then she came back, and there was a coconut cake, you know, and there was a guy sitting across from her that always takes all the extra food you can give him, so she just kind of edged it over in front of him. But anyway, she was saying, she said, now I was just thinking before that how I've gone all these years, and I don't think I've ever had a problem eating any unleavened bread. And she said, I was kind of feeling a little puffed up about it. So I guess God had to bring me down a little bit. but you know, it is easy to make mistakes, and the lesson, you know, we can learn from that could be we do things sometimes and we get caught up in them. We don't fully think about it. We just witnessed the death of John Paul II. We saw on television the throngs of the millions and millions of people that were coming there trying to see him, you know, be there and see get a glimpse of him. It was on display out there. They worshiped the man. We saw the news media devoted to his illness, death, and the days leading up to his funeral. I mean, it was on the news, every news channel, almost all day long.
for days and days and days. The acclamations from heads of state and countries, from non-Catholic countries, from Jewish people and Muslim people, acclamation from all of those people, and you wonder, you see, when you see that, how easy it would be for someone to come into power and authority and accomplish what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the book of Revelation and other places. Turn over to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 13. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And verse 8, back to verse 8 then. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you see how most of the world is going to be worshiping this person and be performing signs. And you can see from what we just witnessed how that would not be too hard to vision and vision to see that that could take place. But we see that in verse 8, that all those whose names have been written in the book of life. In other words, he's saying all those will worship him except those whose names have been written in the book of life. So unless those that have their names blotted out because they've given up, they've fallen by the wayside, they've failed to keep God's Spirit full in abundance and working with them in truth and so forth. But for the most part, and for we'll be spared this, although they will, a lot of them suffer death, but they will not receive the mark of the beast and be a part of that. And in verse 9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And Christ said that to the seven churches in Revelation. You know, if anyone has an ear, when he gave him the message and the correction and the various messages he had there, he always says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what he says to the churches. So that means anyone who God has given to understand, an ear to hear, an eye to see, to understand his truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Or if they had the love of the truth, somehow or another, they gave up on it. They didn't endure to the end. So, and may we be doers then of the truth, the Word of God, and not hypocrites, but doers of the truth and the Word of God. So, take heed and beware the leavening of false teaching and false doctrine. That's what Christ was speaking about when he said the leaven, you know, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as Paul said, we've already had a couple of references to it. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity
and truth. That's what God is concerned about. And we hope and we strive to make that a part of our everyday lives.